Father, we thank you for your word. We pray knowing that we need your help to understand it. We need your spirit to write it deeply on our hearts. And so we pray this morning that might be true, that you might be working by your spirit through your word to so transform us and change us that we might grow into the likeness of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the church. And this morning we focus in on those last few verses that Tim read for us. And as we focus in on those verses, we're going to be thinking about the place of singing and music in church. Now, you might think that is a relatively insignificant tangent, a relatively minor point for us to be spending our time on here on a Sunday morning. But the passage we've just had read for us, which is all about the Christian life and how we live as believers, Paul is building the argument, building the exhortations, and then he reaches the climax, if you like, of this passage, and he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then spends the next couple of verses talking about singing. I'm not sure whether that surprised you as we looked at this passage, as we had it read for us. In the light of what we're going to see this morning about how vital I think music is and singing is in the life of the church, it's a tragedy, isn't it, that music and singing so often divides and creates conflict in church. In fact, there's very few things that create more conflict in the life of a church than music. I'm not sure whether you've thought about it this way, but one of the reasons why we find it hard to meet together as all the believers here at St. Thomas's in one building on a Sunday is not just the space, but we don't like each other's musical preferences. We look at one service and we see it as the other service that we don't like. We see it as dull and uninspiring or loud and offensive or perhaps all of the above. Sometimes we compromise and we sort of blend styles together and often in the process keep no one happy. At worst still, we can find ourselves theologizing our preferences, finding Bible reasons, spiritual reasons why my particular preference in music and singing is just plain right. We all know that my preference is correct. The great shame, of course, is that music and song have a vital role to play in our life together as Christians. Paul locates this topic, these verses, and he doesn't just do it here, he does it in Colossians as well, locates this idea as part of his explanation of how we go on living the Christian life. This is the pattern that we see in the Bible time and time again, particularly in Paul's letters, where there's two things that he wants to really clearly get across. And the first is who we are as believers. Who are we in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our identity? And then secondly, how do we live out who we are? How do we be true to ourselves, true to what God has made us in Christ? And that's here in this letter of Ephesians, that's really what Paul is doing. The first three chapters are really heavy on who we are in Christ, our identity. And here we've jumped into the second half, the last three chapters, are all about how we live out authentically who we are. And we're reminded here, Paul can't help himself in this chapter, even as he's talking about the Christian life. He keeps on reminding us who we are. You see that in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. By the work of Christ, by the grace of God, by his sovereign power, he has made you, if you trust in Christ, a child of his, a member of his family, and has paid for your membership in his family through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so what do we do now? We live out who we are. Paul says that in verse 8. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light. Look at what God has made you. Live as God has made you. But how does that work? How does it work? Where does the power come from to live such a transformed life? We've spent a lot of time in this series on the church thinking about what the church is and who we are. Now we focus in this passage really on what we do together and how it works. And I want us to zoom again on those verses, verse 18 to 20. Let me just read them again to get them the forefront of our minds. Verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music on your heart to the Lord. And give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're children of God by the grace of God. Now live as children of God, but where is the power? How do we do it? How do we live in light rather than darkness? How do we live as God's children rather than children of the flesh? Paul's answer, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What do you do with that, though? What do you do with that command? It's passive. That is, it's something which is done to us. How do you obey a command like that? I say to Richard, Richard, be filled with the Spirit. What does Richard do next? Well, what does it mean when Paul says be filled with the Spirit? Here's first of all what it can't mean. It can't mean get the Spirit or get more of the Spirit. Paul's already told us back in Ephesians chapter 1, you can look at it, verse 13 and 14, that as believers in Christ, we have been given the Spirit. We've been sealed by the Spirit. We've been given Him as the marker that we are children of God. The brand, if you like, of membership of God's family, the gift of the Spirit. He's not saying to believers, get the Spirit. He's not even saying to believers, get more of the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. You can't get more of a person. When we think of the Spirit like that, it shows that we're really thinking of the Spirit more like a force. The Spirit is a person, and we have Him when we have Christ. And when we have Him, we have Christ. So what does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? What is Richard going to do next when he's heard this exhortation? Sorry to pick on you, Richard, but you're sitting in the very, very front row. In fact, that's almost row zero where you're sitting. Yeah. Are there clues here to help us? First of all, the first clue is that this being filled in the Spirit is in the present tense. That is, it's not something that's happened, but something which is happening and keeps on happening. It's an ongoing, repeatable thing. So that makes it clearly different from the gift of the Spirit that we need to see and believe in Jesus and trust in His work. This is the ongoing ministry of the Spirit amongst God's people. That's an ongoing thing. The second thing is that it's a plural command. We don't capture this very well in English because we don't have the plural for you. You could go for yous or y'all. Chase would go for y'all, is that right? Paul's not saying here, you, Richard, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying to the church, church, be filled with the Spirit. It's something to do with how we relate to one another as believers. But still the question's out there, how do you do it? What do you do next? And I think the surprise of this passage is that Paul gives us several ways that we be filled with the Spirit, several ways we obey the command, and the first three of them are about singing. It's three ways. We speak to one another, first of all, in Spirit-inspired songs. That's how we obey this command. Then we join together in wholehearted praise of God. That's how we obey this command. And then finally, we build a culture, not of idolatry, but of thanksgiving. And they're the three things we're going to see. Singing together, singing to God, and filling our lives with thanks. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Spirit-filled people do. So the first thing is this. We obey this command to be filled with the Spirit as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 19. Now, this doesn't mean that we ought to now just talk to each other like we're in an opera. We just sing to one another. I like opera, but it really does need to be in another language, a language you don't understand. Have you ever seen an opera that's in your own language or a language you understand? You realise just how trivial the things they are that they're singing to one another. Would you please pass the butter? It sounds so much better in Italian than it does in English. We do more than just sing to another, but singing together is part of what we do as believers when we gather. We sing because of who we are, because of what God has done. We sing as the Spirit fills us with joy. We sing to God and we sing to each other. That is, there's a vertical singing. We sing to God and we sing to one another, horizontal as well. And the first half of verse 19 is the horizontal. We sing, which Paul says, we speak to one another as we sing. Being filled with the Spirit involves us speaking the word of God to one another. Paul's explicit in Colossians 3 in a similar passage where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. How do you do that? How do you let the word of God dwell richly in you? How do you teach and admonish one another? Paul says, with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, this being filled with the Spirit is not a mystical experience. Being filled with the Spirit leads us to speak the word of God to each other, including speaking the word of God to each other in song. Now, see, the word and the Spirit always go together. It's always a mistake, isn't it, to separate the word from the Spirit. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, goes on to say that the word is the sword of the Spirit. You can't separate the word from the Spirit as if somehow there's something powerful about the words on the page themselves to do God's work. No, we need God's Spirit to apply the word to our lives. And neither can we have the Spirit working independently of the word. That's not what God has promised to do. God, by his Spirit, works through his word in the midst of his people. And here Paul says, God, by his word, through his Spirit, works in the midst of his people through song. Through us speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs here doesn't just mean sort of spontaneous songs. It means songs inspired by, filled by, fueled by the life we have by God in the Spirit. The very best of our songs, and we don't always sing the very best of our songs, but the very best of our songs are compacted theology. Compacted theology and a modelling of the right response to what we learn. And when that's packaged together with music that gives us the same emotional response that God's word is demanding from us, that is a powerful, powerful thing. Compacted theology, right response, and music that reinforces it. There's one author who's writing about this type of effect, and he was observing an elderly group of Christians singing in a local congregation. This is what he writes. Their music was by heart, in the heart, and sung from the heart. Through the practice of singing, the dispositions and beliefs expressed in the words of the hymns, gratitude, trust, sadness, joy, and hope, those beliefs had become knit into their bodies as an integral part of the theology by which they lived. So I think it's a beautiful way of saying that the hymns have so deeply impacted and written those truths into the lives of these people that they know them. Not just know them intellectually, but know them deeply, truly. And as they walk out, they take those hymns, they take those songs with them into the tragedies, into the triumphs, into the opportunities of their lives. And this is so different to the alternative sort of speaking. If you go back, if you've got your Bibles open, I hope you do, just Look back to the end of chapter 4, just before where we started reading, and you can see the opposite of this. Paul says, verse 30, chapter 4, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice." So that sort of speech which tears people down grieves the Spirit of God. And so Paul says here in chapter 5, instead of drunkenness that leads you to get out of control, to disengage your brain from your actions, engage your brain, speak to one another in words that build up rather than tearing down. Speak to one another. Match those words with the music that leads us to lift our hearts in praise to God and encouragement of our Christian brothers and sisters. So that's the horizontal. The second thing that Paul says is that we're filled with the Spirit as we sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. This is the vertical. We sing, make music in our hearts to the Lord. This is not a new thing. This is not a different type of singing. It's the same activity, which has both a horizontal and a vertical aspect to it. And here, heart doesn't mean privately, individualistically. It means with your whole being. Filled, overflowing. Peter O'Brien, commentator, lecturer at Moore College, writes this: "The entire person should be filled with songs of praise, thereby expressing the reality of life in the Spirit." What is it to be filled with the Spirit? It expresses itself in a life which is overflowing with praise. Joined together with others in a wholehearted response to God and His Word. It doesn't matter how loudly or how tunefully we sing. What we want here is the wholehearted response to God that expresses itself in song. Now, why singing? Because powerful words and good music can move us to this sort of wholehearted response. Part of it is the way in which music itself produces emotion in us. People don't understand, scientists don't understand how and why music works, we just know that it does. We know that the right music, matched to the right truth, drives that truth deep into our souls. And I think it's also that we're physically involved when we sing. When we stand, we use our lungs, we use our vocal cords. We're engaged in what we're doing. It's not a passive thing. We stand, we sing, and we hear our brothers and sisters sing. We raise the roof. The organ rumbles as we join together. The whole of ourselves responding to God. Now, at this point, I think we can be in danger of overreacting to the charismatic church. We can overreact to what we might look at and see excessive emotion or even manipulated emotion and be so fearful of that that we pull back. We can't react to that and instead insert the emotion of bland boredom, which is just as much an emotion. Now, the gospel calls from us a whole body, heart, mind, soul and spirit response. And here Paul says that's all encapsulated, all wrapped up as Christians gather together in a meeting like this and sing. Putting this together, we can't forget the horizontal when we sing, as if it's just me for my own benefit singing and engaged with God. Now, singing is speaking to and encouraging one another as we sing. It's not just God who's the audience of our singing. We are the audience of our singing. And so it's not just singing songs that I like. We sing to do others good, not just to come and sing our favourite songs. Our presence, our participation in church is not for our own sake only. It's for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And this has all sorts of implications, not just for our singing, but for our whole life together. We gather not just to come in the back door, to sit, to listen, and then leave, but to share life together, to speak the truth of God's word into each other's lives. We do it as we sing, and we do it as we leave and go down to morning tea. And when you sing, you're speaking the truth of God to those in church around you. Your bold confession as you raise your voice may be exactly what that person needs to hear sitting next to you in their dark moment. Or what they're singing may be exactly what you need to hear. Neither can we forget the vertical as well. It's not just a teaching activity that happens when we sing. We sing with changed hearts, spirit-filled hearts, to the Father in the name of the Son. And so though we don't measure the quality of our singing by the volume, or even by the enthusiasm, I put it to you that dull, unenthusiastic, unengaged singing doesn't do justice to either of these two things. We don't commit to teaching, encouraging and supporting one another in song if we're not engaged in the task of doing and treating the song as just a stretch break before the Bible reading. Neither do we honour the God who has saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ if the praise we offer is so dull. Of course, the solution is not for someone to stand at the front and tell you to sing more enthusiastically. That really achieves nothing. The solution is hearts that have been so transformed by the gospel that they overflow with this sort of praise. Filled with the Spirit, overflowing with thanksgiving. When that is who we are, we will sing to the glory and praise of God and to the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Not a manufactured experience, not a forced experience, but an overflow of our hearts in thanks. Of course, when we come and sing, we don't always feel like it, do we? Sometimes what we need is to be led by the encouragement of our brothers and sisters to stand and sing things that are true, that we need to remember, that we don't feel like singing at the moment, but we need to know. Finally and briefly, the third thing. We obey this command to be filled with the Spirit as we build thanksgiving into our church. So then verse 20, we sing, we make music. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of our singing, but it's true of all of our lives. And this is, Paul is building up to this point because thanksgiving is the opposite of idolatry. Idolatry is where we take from God what he's given us, we don't give him thanks, we treat it as the most all-important thing, we use it and abuse it rather than thanking God for it. The opposite of that is thanksgiving. And Paul's said this, verse 5, chapter 5, someone who's immoral, impure or greedy, Paul says in verse 5, is an idolater. Not bowing down to a stone statue, but in their immorality, in their impurity, in their greed, in their covetousness, they have treated something as a gift from God that is of such great value to them that it has become God to them. Paul says, what do you do in response? What is the opposite of that? Thanksgiving for everything. The relationship that you have made your idol, that you have made the most important thing, the thing that you live for, thank God for it, place it appropriately under his care and control. Alcohol, which you've made an idol and abused, thank God for it and use it well, which may mean not at all. Whatever that is that you have made the supreme thing in your life, Paul is saying, thank God for it as you thank God for everything, and that is the antidote to that idolatry which corrupts us. So the spirit-filled life is totally different. The continual lust for more, the orientation to the self rather than to the other, is totally transformed by the Spirit of God. You go from being someone coveting and wanting what they have to thanking God for it and seeking their good as you speak the truth of God into their lives. What a transformation that is. That is what it is to be filled by the Spirit. In church, one of the things we do to express that is song. In response and thanks to God who has rescued us in speaking the truth of God to one another. The church is not a private experience. It's an encouraging experience for those around us. And God is at work as we sing. God is at work as we speak the truth into each other's lives. And those songs have the power to deeply embed truth into our lives. We hear the words and we have them engraved into our hearts. We learn from each other the truths of the gospel, and we learn from each other how to respond. We learn the patterns of grace. We join in fellowship with one another. We declare to each other what we believe, what we hope for, and what we pray. And those songs go with us as we head out into our lives. When tragedy or opportunity comes, those words, those truths are with us. Of course, we sing here because of what God has done, because of the fact that we're children of God in Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, you're very welcome, but you've got nothing to sing about in our songs. Listen to the words by all means. Join in if you like. But don't just participate and learn the drill and how to fit in. Meet the Christ of whom we sing. Meet him and receive the Spirit who fills us, who overflows us with thanksgiving and praise. You ought to better look around and see lives transformed and lives of thanksgiving overflowing in praise to God. And if you don't see that, we apologise. But come, meet Christ, meet the one who puts this new song in our hearts. Put your trust in him, become a child in the family of God by his work, and then join us as we sing, filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this gift of music, of song. We thank you for the way in which, as Paul encourages us, we are so transformed by your word, by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we overflow with thanksgiving in song and praise. We ask that you might help us to give you the honour in our song that you deserve. Help us to praise you in some way that honours you. We pray as well that you might enable us to speak the truth to each other, to so understand, to so respond to what it is that we sing, what it is that we say, that we leave here knowing your truth, knowing your hope, knowing your future for us better, transformed and filled by your Spirit, so that we may live in Christ and to his glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.